Today we're going to focus on 2 Samuel chapter 23 and examine how many mighty men David had. And we're going to focus on three in particular. In 2 Samuel 23, we have, again, the last words of David. In them, he lists the names of his mighty men. Men who were loyal, dedicated, mighty, and here again, the Hebrew is Gibor. But as is typical of David, before he lists his mighty men, he wants us to understand that there is one who is greater than all mighty men. David was the leader of these men, but he, in the first seven verses, writes of one who is the chief of all mighty men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Having set the standard of the one who is the greatest of all mighty men, David now lists those who dedicated their lives in service to him, even the beloved. When we talk about numbers of men, we know that when David fled from Saul to the cave of Adullam, he had about 400 men that joined themselves to him. And it must have been a huge cave. But there is in the life of David men who were set apart for special recognition. And these are the ones presented to us here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 as the mighty men of David. We found that in looking at these verses, that it can be somewhat confusing here to absorb what's recorded there. The very last verse tells us there were 37 mighty men. But when we add up all the names there, we only have 35. So let's consider the three chief captains for a moment. The first one mentioned is in verse 8, and he's just identified as a Tachmonite. But in 1 Chronicles 11, he's given the name of Jehoshabeam. And his name signifies to whom the people will turn. A fitting name for someone who is going to be a leader. In both accounts, he's identified as the leading one of the three captains. And just a point of clarification there, in the accounts in 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11, we know there are some differences in the names. But the lists were created at different times. The list in 2 Samuel was created towards the end of David's life, while the list in 1 Chronicles was written in a much earlier time. Let's look at chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. And verse 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jehoshabeam, a Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. So there is the chief of the first three. And if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we find in verse 1, then all Israel gathered themselves to David in Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Much earlier time in David's life. David reigned for 7.5 years in Hebron since the death of Saul and Jonathan. And now the other tribes are coming to accept David as their anointed king. The emphasis in verse 1 is all Israel came to make him king. And it's emphasized again in verse 3. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before Yahweh, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of Yahweh by Samuel. So the reason the mighty men are listed here in the Chronicles account is that they were no doubt able to work amongst their own tribes to get them to come to David, telling their people clearly that David was the man. Look at what he achieved while he was king in Hebron. So we have the list of these mighty men, and if we examine the list carefully, not a simple task, we find some of David's relatives are listed there. We find his nephews. We know he had four nephews, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel by one of David's sisters, and Amasa by his other sister. And in addition, we find many of the tribes represented there amongst those mighty men listed. Of course, there was a large contingent from Judah. There were men from Levi, from Benjamin, whom you would think would remain loyal to Saul's family at the time when David was an outlaw. And we find the men of Asher and Issachar, from Ephraim, from Dan and Naphtali, from Manasseh, Gad. So we find almost all the tribes represented there amongst those mighty men. There's also at least three Gentiles amongst those mighty men. Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai, the Berothite. We remember the Beroth was one of the Hivite cities that Joshua spared. And of course, Uriah the Hittite. So, 30 mighty men with three captains. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 23. And we read, one of the chief captains of the three, Jehoshabeam, and in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23, we read, he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Well, in Chronicles it says 300. And it really doesn't matter whether it was 800 or 300. That was a huge feat to be accomplished by a man. So he was the leader of the three. The second amongst the three was Eleazar the Ahohite. And his feat was he stood his ground when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved unto the sword. And Yahweh wrought a great victory. Note who wrought the victory. Yahweh wrought a great victory, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Well, the last of those first three is Shema, the Hararite, who when the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. And he slew the Philistines, and Yahweh wrought a great victory. So each of these three men undertook a particular hazardous task, and for that they were rewarded with a position being amongst the three chiefs of the mighty men. So we have 30 mighty men, and over those 30 were three leading men. And when we compare the leading men between David and Jesus, we know Jesus didn't have 30 leading disciples, but he did have three leading disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him when they raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So just as David had three leading mighty men, so the Lord had three leading disciples. Once again, strengthening the analogy between David and Yahweh, the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's something we find in 2 Samuel, is that there was another group of three. So we have the main group of 30, We have the three chief, but we have another group of three mighty men that were over the 30, but were not quite as important as the leading three. So that now accounts for 36 of the mighty men. And you notice there's one name that's blank there. But the account tells us that there were 37 in all, so there is one name missing. And the name missing is the captain of the host. And his name is not mentioned in the list of these mighty men. So this must have been a mighty man, elsewise he would not have been made captain over the host. So let's go back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we find in verse 4 that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And then we read in verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither." Now at this point, it's most probable that this was his mighty men that were with him. And this chapter begins as 1 Chronicles 11 by telling us that all Israel came to Hebron to make David their king and anoint him as king over the 12 tribes. So this is the parallel of 1 Chronicles 11. And when we read in verse 6 that the king and his men went to Jerusalem, it has to be these mighty men, all 37 of them. So David is talking to that group of 37 men when he says in verse 8, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Now there's a bit of misunderstanding, I think, here. "That are hated of David's soul." Did David hate? I think probably a better understanding here is "who hate David's soul." Well, we know who went up first. It was Joab. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. Now I know there's some disagreements as to who this chief of the host is, but this is offered as a suggestion that it was Joab. So it's Joab's name that needed to be added to the chart. 37. So his was the first. So we have the captain of the host, the first group of three, the second group of three, and then the 30 mighty men. That adds up to 37. Alright, so let's go back and find about this missing name here. 2 Samuel 23. The focus on this second group of three. If the first group of three were given their positions for acts of bravery and military prowess, and the captain of the host, Joab, likewise answering the challenge of David to smite the Jebusites. So what about this second group of three who were also over the 30, but did not attain to the position of the first three? Well then, how did they attain their position? We find that they answered what was an unbidden call of David to go to Bethlehem. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 23. "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim." If your Bible has a marginal note there, you find that the three captains over the 30. Verse 14. "And David was then in a hold." He was in the cave. "And the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Having heard him say that, the three men, though hazardous and difficult it may be, decided to try and get that drink of water for David that he so desired. And at the end of verse 17, it says, these things did these three mighty men. Well, continuing verse 18, we find, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among those three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had a name among the three. Was he not most honorable of those three? Therefore he was their captain, albeit he tamed not unto the first three. So Abishai is the leading one amongst that second group of three that went to Bethlehem to get that water. And in verse 20 we read, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. And we'll consider that tomorrow. Verse 22. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not unto the first three. And David set him over his guard. So we have Abishai and Benaiah are two of this second group of three mighty men. And then we go on to verse 24. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo, of Bethlehem. So the subject now in verse 24 begins with the name of the next group of 30 mighty men. So there's a name missing. The third mighty man of that second group of three. So who could it be? Some believe it was Joab. But we believe that Joab is captain of the host, and therefore we need another name. So this is just a suggestion on who it might be. Now we mentioned that David had four nephews. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Let's look at the family of Judah. Jesse was the father of David, and we find here that David had six brothers, himself being the seventh. And we know there's a discrepancy with 1 Samuel 16, but what we want to notice here is that David had two sisters. Verse 16 tells us, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel, three. Chronicles lists the order of the children in order of descent. Abishai was the oldest. You would think that Joab would have been the oldest. Tells you what kind of an ambitious man he was. Asahel, we know, was killed by Abner, and he needed to be replaced. So perhaps this can help us understand some of the differences there in those two chapters in Samuel and Chronicles. Verse 17 of 1 Chronicles tells us, and Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa with Jeshur the Ishmaelite. Verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 11. So it's Ithra the Israelite in 1 Chronicles 11. But we think it's Amasa's name that's missing from the list of mighty men. Because we remember that Amasa was appointed army commander by Absalom, and then he was appointed as army commander by David to replace Joab. And later we find that Joab murders Amasa, his own cousin. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 23. And let's look at this group of three a little closer. Now these three men did other acts of valor, but particularly the deed for which they are especially remembered was getting water from the well at Bethlehem. So what was it that David was really looking for when he speaks of the well at Bethlehem? Verse 14 of 2 Samuel 23 tells us that he was in the cave of Adullam. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. This was a difficult time for David. He'd already removed his parents to Moabite territory, and we remember that there was Moabite ancestry in David's lineage, Ruth. So David the fugitive realizes that he no longer has family in Bethlehem. They've all been removed in safekeeping. The Philistines were now in possession of that town. The fields he used to roam through as a shepherd, the streets he would walk through as a young man, and the well he would go to are gone. All of those things were now barred to him. They became emblematic in David's mind of the freedom and the pleasantness that he was now denied. Ever since he had gone to the court of Saul, things changed radically. We know you can't go back to the things of the past, and David wished for water from the well of Bethlehem was an inner yearning for a quieter time in his life. One can look back on their younger years and say they were quite nice. Back when we didn't have payments to make, problems of the family, responsibilities that come upon us when we get older. If we only could go back then with the experiences we have today, how different would things have been? That's what we seem to tell ourselves, isn't it? Well, the men that heard David took it at face value. David wanted water, and we're going to provide it for him. So, off to Bethlehem they go. They made that hazardous journey. They took the water, and they brought it back to David. And they were expecting their commander-in-chief to take the water and drink it. And just imagine how they would feel when they gave that skin of water to David, and he pours it out on the ground. What would they think? They hazarded their lives to bring him this water. And we begin to think about the things our Lord said in Matthew 10. We don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But it was something about a cup of cold water. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, keep your place here and turn over to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him when we did these things. And the king shall answer, and when did we do these things? Get it right yet. And in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The spirit of that parable was very much in the heart of these three mighty men. Well, back in 2 Samuel 23, in verse 16, we're told, nevertheless, he, that's David, would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto Yahweh. He poured it out unto Yahweh. And we have a word here that is used for the first time back in Genesis 35. It's when Jacob comes to Bethel and God blesses him as he did Abraham and Isaac. And we read, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So what David was doing by pouring out the water was making a drink offering. He poured it out, as did Jacob. So David equates the water with the blood of those men who went to get it for him. And that's what David is saying there in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 23. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Yahweh, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. What they had done was more than to satisfy David's thirst. He wanted to recognize this task that they had done and to honor them for what they had done. And the greatest honor that David could give was to say that they did it for the love of Yahweh. "So I will pour out the water to him." They were prepared to lay down their lives in that act of service. It wasn't to defeat an enemy or to slay a multitude. It was just a cup of cold water. And in just the same way as the Lord commends the disciples who would do that, David honors these mighty men who were prepared to get that drink for him. In 2 Samuel, there's something that occurred later in David's life. It's just recorded earlier in the book. We find something else that has a bearing on this kind, and it fills out the picture for us. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We read here of the events in the period of Absalom's rebellion. It's when Joab is working behind the scenes to get David to welcome Absalom back to Jerusalem. And he goes through this deception using the woman of Tekoa. She's told to come to David with a particular story to prick David's conscience and cause him to call his son back to Jerusalem. The woman says in verse 12, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." And here's her message, verse 13. "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king to speak this thing as one which is faulty, one which is guilty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." So think about what she's saying. You're guilty, David. You're a king, and you're not bringing back your banished one. So who is the predominant banished one in Samuel's record? David was the one who was banished from Saul's court. And that would resonate in David's mind. He was the one who wandered for many years. He's the one who was banished. Well, was he going to act now as a king should act? What would Saul have done? Saul should have realized that he was wrong in creating those circumstances that sent David away. And he should have brought him back. If you're a king, David, act like one. Think of what banishment creates. What did it do for you, David? You gathered a bunch of men around you and you took the kingdom. Is that what you want Absalom to do? We know that's what he was trying. Bring him back to a position where you can influence him. Don't send him away where you have no hope of influencing him. Well, that woman at Tekoa was right. We also need to consider deeply her words. We can't influence just by closing the door. We can only influence by bringing those in who are lost into the area of our influence. And that's the message that David's being taught here. So, in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 14, we read, the woman says, "For we must need die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." You think when she said that David didn't remember the water from the well in Bethlehem? In a way, that was the message. When David was in the cave of Adullam, he was yearning for those past years when he was a young boy. David had to learn, as we need, that you can't recapture the past and make it the present. Our past years are as water spilt on the ground. We have to live for today in the circumstances of today. Our Lord commented on this when he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Deal with today's problems today. Don't constantly look back at the things of the past. Don't say it was better then. We all confess that our minds are like leaky vessels. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. All we can talk about are the things of this moment. What can we influence but the things of today? And that's where the emphasis must be. Everything else is like water spilt on the ground. David could never be back in Bethlehem as he was before, as a carefree shepherd boy. Now the weight of the crown on his head would weigh very heavily, and the circumstances of his life were preparing him for that position. And with him in the cave were these three mighty men, and he had to thank God for what they had done. By that act, those men who fetched the water were saying that they would stand shoulder to shoulder with David regardless of what came. In our time now, whatever lies in the future, we find ourselves going back to the past, especially when we get older, and we shouldn't. Leave the things of the past in the past. This is particularly true in life. Let's deal with the problems of today. That's what David was learning from this woman of Tekoa. Now, we wonder, since these words had been put in that woman's mouth by Joab, if Joab was there when those three mighty men returned with the water from Bethlehem. Joab was no fool. He understood what these things meant and their circumstances. And Joab knew that David wouldn't listen to Joab, but he knew David had a soft heart and would listen to the woman of Tekoa. He would receive the message better from her than anyone else. And she goes on to say in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 14, "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Thank David. Yahweh hasn't taken away Absalom's life. He deviseth means. The conditions of the law recognized either death or redemption for Absalom. If Absalom was not to suffer death, then he should be recalled. Like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that's not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. This was true for David, and his own case illustrates it. There is one primary condition, though. Yahweh demands repentance and a change, but there is no sign of contrition in Absalom. He doth devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now this is expressed in Psalm 34, where God devises means. He hears the cry and he delivers. Psalm 34, I sought Yahweh and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 7, the angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 15, the eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and Yahweh heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 22, Yahweh redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. David wrote that psalm. He wrote that psalm in the cave of Adullam, where Joab and the other mighty men were there with him. And here is David teaching them that God devises means that his banished be not expelled from him. So the final words of that woman of Tekoa fit right into that psalm. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 15. Now therefore that I am come to speak this thing unto my Lord the King, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid, servant, thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, his servant. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my Lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore Yahweh thy God will be with thee. That's the petition that David presents there in Psalm 34, so many years before. And it's brought back to his mind here by this woman of Tekoa. So when these three men in 2 Samuel 23 go to fetch that water from the well, bring it to David, he pours it out because that is indicating what he thinks should be done. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7. And look at something that occurred in the days of Samuel. The context of this chapter begins with the Ark of God being brought to Kirjath-Jearim. And Samuel says there, verse 5, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto Yahweh. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Yahweh, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against Yahweh. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. According to Jewish tradition, water was poured out on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's picked up in John's Gospel in chapter 7. On that last day of the feast, the Lord refers to water being poured out. Here in 1 Samuel, they were pouring out the water and acknowledging that they had sinned against the Lord. They recognized that they weren't deserving of the mercy of God, yet God provides everything for them. Israel was totally dependent upon him for all, for his care, for the love bestowed upon them. Wasn't David expressing the same truth when he poured out the water that the men brought to him from that well in Bethlehem? He was unworthy of that deed of valor that they undertook on his behalf. Why should they risk their lives for him for just water. It was an act of humility on David's part in pouring it out. He was saying he was not worthy of what they had done. He was also recognizing that God provided for all his needs, for water, for food, for raiment, for comfort, for companionship. Everything that one needs in this life, God provides. God deviseth means. Well, let's turn over to John chapter 7 and read the Lord's comment on this. John chapter 7. Look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's a hard way to learn that lesson then and now. Three men risked their lives for you, David, just to quench your thirst. Brothers and sisters, as far as we are concerned, it was one man, and he didn't risk his life. He gave his life. In order for that thirst to be quenched, Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they had believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where was David?'" This is the same reaction as in David's day. There would have been men in that cave that would have said to those three, "What on earth were you thinking of? You could have died just going to get that water." They didn't see what those three men did was simply a mark of respect for David. It was indeed an acknowledgement that David was the anointed of Israel. That God does care for men and women. That his angels do encamp around those that fear him. So those three men, though not their original intention, became three chief men among the 30. They didn't attain to the first three for what they did, but it had such great spiritual significance. The Lord says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's what we should do if we wish to be the mighty ones of that mighty man, and our thirst will be quenched by remaining with him. And all that he did was to ensure that the care that God does bestow on his beloved might flow securely to us. Let us thank God at all times for his abundant mercy, for Yahweh deviseth means.